Beep. Sounds like an old Atari or something, doesn't it? Okay. Over to Hebrews chapter 3. Thinking about it. There it goes. Okay. Last session this time in Hebrews chapter 3. It didn't work, did it? Yeah, looking at Adam. PowerPoint's going to crash again, isn't it? That's good. It has trouble whenever I go into presentation mode with this projector for some reason. So let's see if I can get that back up. In Hebrews chapter 3, in the section verses 7 through 11, a quote from Psalms 95. I wonder if I should put this in the mirror mode. Might be more stable. Nice. All right, then. Doesn't crash every time. It just crashes sometimes. Don't understand. So, Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. We have the section on the builder and the building in verses 1 through 7. And then the quote, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest." So within this, we've looked at the concept of hardness of heart and hardening of heart. The provocation there, Meribah and Massah, rebellion and testing, and the Old and New Testament terms there for testing and trying. And we discussed this word angry, that it's not so much anger as it is loathing or disgust. You know, with the characteristic rebellion, 10 times they tested the Lord, 10 times they failed, and more. And then we were in this next phrase, they always go astray in their heart. And we were looking at the Hebrew concept. There's a little bit of different flavor between the Hebrew word used in the Old Testament and the Greek term used both in the Septuagint and in the New Testament. And we'll get to that shortly. But let's pause and take a moment for silent prayer and prepare for our study. Father, we do thank you for our so great salvation, for our priesthood in the new covenant, for the many blessings that we have through your once and for all sacrifice of your Son, who paid the penalty that we could not, our many blessings as members of the royal family and citizens of the heavenly kingdom. We pray tonight that you would sweep away anything that might detract or distract or steal our focus from what you would have for us to learn tonight. We pray that you would be with us, illuminating our path for our feet in our daily lives, that we would be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit, that we would be bold in seizing any opportunities that you might put before us. We pray that we might do all things to the glory of your Son, whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so, and I said, they are a people who wander about in their hearts, whose heart wanders or errs. And we've been looking at this word for wandering about. And it is characteristic of the book of Hebrews. You know, there are other books that speak more particularly to distinct heresy or sin pattern, you know, specific definitive things, Galatians, Colossians, Corinthians. Hebrews, in its admonitions, speak more to characteristic behavior in the process, falling away, wandering off, drifting away. And in specific to the audience here, they're going back to the inferior things of the old dispensation, the dispensation of Israel, the old covenant, the old temple, the old sacrifices, and denying the power of the once and for all sacrifice. But it seems to be a slow process. They seem to be under a lot of persecution. And the neglect featured in the first chapter there, or 2:1, the thought of just drifting away through neglect. So that's the first admonition or exhortation. You know, if you swim too far from shore, not paying attention, or sail or row or whatever, or you're wandering in the woods, you're not paying attention, you look up, you don't know where you are. You're wandering in an unfamiliar city, you don't know where you are. That's the idea here. Drifting away through neglect. Even though we have seen all these powerful signs and wonders from the Lord, as not concrete like the Exodus generation, but it is the pattern and the example that we are to look back to. So the challenge here is in hardness of heart. Hardness of heart is a process. You don't start out completely hard of heart. You know, you wander off a little bit, and you get further and further away. You build up that scar tissue so that you're less and less sensitive to leading and opportunities. You know, we have this entire chapter about discipline and its purpose for leading us back to the path, right? That's what it's for. And if we're sons and daughters, and we are adopted adult sons and daughters, you know, we're not to regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, and we are scourged in order that we might come back to the proper path, and remember, like the case of the Hebrews, the earlier state when they were on the path in fellowship doing the work of the Lord. So we don't want to be treated like illegitimate children and sons. We want to be treated like proper adult adopted sons and daughters, members of the royal family. And the other thing that we note is there are 6 chapters on this priesthood, this new priesthood that is superior. And one of the main problems is that these Hebrews are wanting to go back to these ineffective blood of bulls and goat sacrifices that don't do a thing. And you cannot repeat the rending of the veil. Once done, it is always done. Behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. So this is the challenge. This is what they're wandering off from. They knew it. They did know it. But now, when they should be taking in solid doctrine and living in the new superior things of the new covenant, which is such a blessing, right? The superiority of these blessings. They're back to baby food and have to be reminded of these basic things that they should know and should remember. So, do not harden your hearts, wander off, and get harder and harder of hearing. You know, just like build up in wax in your ears. You can hear less and less and less. And the thing to remember is that this is not a quick path back, right? You know, if you're out there in the current far from shore and you've drifted off, it's going to take some work, right, to get back. It's not a switch you can turn on and off, this process. It takes hard work and time to get back to where you were supposed to be. So, do not harden your hearts as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where the Israelites tested God over and over and over again, even though they saw the miraculous deliverance of God over and over again, even though they were led by the pre-incarnate Son of God, the pillar of glory, the Shekinah glory, was with them day and night. Even so, they still failed. On the basis of that, on that constant failure to turn to the Lord, we read these passages over and over again, they turned to Moses. Right? They talked to Moses. They never turned to the Lord. They turned to all sorts of other things too, but they never turned the right direction. And therefore, when it came time, Joshua and Caleb led a next generation into the promised land. Therefore, I was disgusted with this generation. I said, they always go astray in their heart. So this is a characteristic behavior. It's causative. Stagger about, roam, err. So we looked at what that means. You know, there's a bunch of context where it's just general meandering, wandering about, no particular direction in mind, no particular goal in sight. And then the many examples of spiritual wandering. There we realize there is but one path, and there are many ways to peel off and go wander about, walk about, as the Australians say. And so we looked at this, the mind and the heart is deceit, desperately wicked, right? In the Old Testament, the seat of the old sin nature is the heart. And it can show typical characteristic behavior. The common illustration is sheep, right? And that's true in the New Testament too. Sheep wandering off, they're just eating, and they're not paying attention either. And they look up, they don't know where they are, right? So it's the same thing. The shepherd guides the sheep on the path, the chief shepherd, and the shepherd of the lampstand, and us, the sheep. We all get led. But sheep are prone to go astray, and we looked at a whole lot of passages on that. Source of seduction to go astray in the causative sense, that can be all different kinds of leaders. Examples in the Old Testament, shepherds in Jeremiah 50, prophets, priests, by your own hardened hearts, and this is true in the New Testament too. You are deceived. The word means a little bit different in the New Testament. In Hebrews 3:10, it's planao, which is deception. But it's the same thing. You're deceived by your heart, your old sin nature, your hardened heart, because you're not listening to the Holy Spirit or to the doctrine resident in your soul or to your shepherd. Can be seduced by a demonic spirit of harlotry. And this is the case with the nation of Israel and Hosea. Fast company, as the colonel used to teach from Proverbs, right? Bad company in our newer generation. But the way of the wicked, hanging out with the wrong people, or following the example of the wrong people. And then we have some cases of self-deception. We'll, let us start there and look at a few of these. Self-deception. You don't need anybody to be lying to you and deceive you. You can do it yourself. And we often do. Because we often hear what we want to hear And people, or leaders, will often tell us what we want to hear. So we often deceive ourselves. Jeremiah 42:20. Well, back up to verse 18. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and wrath have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you will become a curse, an object of horror, an imprecation and a reproach. You will see this place no more. The Lord has spoken to you, O remnant of Judah. Do not go into Egypt. You should clearly understand that today I have testified against you. Of course, some of them did go into Egypt, and it did not go well for the remnant in Elephantine and Aswan. Did not go well. For you have only deceived yourselves. For it is to you, or it is you, who sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord your God. Whatever the Lord your God says, tell us so, and we will do it. Of course, in the New Testament, we have the privilege and honor of praying and entering into the throne room, all of us. So we are without excuse with this wonderful privilege and honor of our priesthood. So I have told you today, but you have not obeyed the Lord your God. So this connection again between hearing and obeying, hearkening, even in whatever he has sent me to tell you. Therefore, you should now clearly understand that you will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you wish to go to reside, even in exile. So that's self-deception. You've only deceived yourselves. You heard what you wanted to hear. Amos 2:4. It's a number prophecy there, proverb, if you will. In verse 1, for thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. I will not relent. Because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. So, I will send fire upon Moab, and it will consume the citadels of Keriot, and Moab will die amid tumult. With war cries and the sound of the trumpet, I will also cut off the judge from her midst and slay all her princes with him, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not relent, because they have rejected the law of the Lord, and they have not kept his statutes. Their lies have also led them astray, those after which their father walked, and therefore judgment. I will send fire upon judgment on Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. So, and we've seen this and talked about it before, but there is this sequence of rejection, right? Rejection of the law, of rebellion, negative volition, if you will. They've rejected, they've rebelled the law of the Lord, and the behavior they have not kept his statutes. And then they get far enough away into self-deception. So you practice that, it becomes characteristic behavior, and you go into self-delusion. Their own lies are leading them astray. They're telling themselves what they want to hear. Those after which their apostate fathers walked. Therefore, judgment. Job 15:21, 31. Job 15:31. Yeah, it's kind of hard to jump in the middle of this. This is Eliphaz preaching at Job. We'll just grab this one verse. Let him not trust in emptiness, nothing. This is the vanity of Solomon. Let him not trust in anything, in nothingness, deceiving himself, for nothingness will be his reward. So again, there's self-deception. Led to wonder, deprived of intelligence. This is an interesting usage here also in Job chapter 12. And this is the Lord. And this is Job speaking in chapter 12. It's not, probably not fellowship at this point. But this is the behavior, according to Job, of God. And in the midst of that speech, we have this verse in 24. Well, let's back up one verse to 23. He makes the nations great, and he destroys them. He enlarges the nation and leads them away. He deprives of intelligence the chiefs of the earth's people. He steals their minds, if you go literally with this. They grope in darkness with no light, and he makes them stagger around like a drunken man. And the word stagger there is our word wandering. We have one case in Isaiah that's a little different as well. Chapter 30, verse 28. Oh, no, I've got a typo there. It leads to ruin. I'll go ahead and fix that while I'm here. I've got leads to run. But you could probably figure that out for yourself. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from a remote place. Burning is his anger and dense is his smoke. His lips are filled with indignation. And his tongue is a consuming fire. His breath, an overflowing torrent, which reaches to the neck to shake the nations back and forth in a sieve. To put in the jaws of the people the bridle which leads to ruin. And that is the causative of our word to wander. Lead to ruin. So it is different kind of wandering. It's a directed wandering, and there are a few cases where the Lord directs this wandering. It's not purposeless. A wandering in the desert, according to the author of Hebrews, this was for discipline and a chance to repent. So it wasn't directionless, but directionless or purposeless, but it was wandering. Yes, also a couple other things in Hosea, back to chapter 21, verse 4. My mind reels, and that's our word, ta'a, to wander. Horror overwhelms me. So you can tell from the synonymous parallelism in here that this is an expression of fear and terrifying horror. Verse 3, for this reason my loins are full of anguish. Pains have seized me like the pains of a woman in labor. I am so bewildered I cannot hear, so terrified I cannot see. My mind reels. Horror overwhelms me. So maybe like the common phrase today, my mind races where it can't focus. My mind reels. Horror overwhelms me. The twilight I longed for has been turned for me into trembling. And then it's used a couple of times for as to stagger around drunk. Isaiah 28, twice in verse 7. And these also reel with wine and stagger from strong drink. The second word is the ta'ah, wonder about Rome. Staggering from strong drink, the priest and the prophet also reel with strong drink. They are confused by wine, they stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions, they totter while giving judgment. For all the tables are full of a filthy vomit without a single clean place. To whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast? Order upon order, order on order, line upon line, a little here, a little there. Indeed, he will speak to this people. It's a very famous passage, but we are looking at this reeling about out of control, right? Drunk, staggering around. And this also in Job chapter 12 is the sense there. Ah, it's right back where we were. I'm sorry, I should have picked that up with the other verse. But so we have the wandering about mindless in the pathless waste in verse 24, and then in verse 25, staggering around like a drunk man. It's the same verb in both verses. So that is our Hebrew concept, which is quite different from the Greek word. The Hebrew concept very strongly calls to mind the 40 years of wandering around in the desert. And this is the illustration when, you know, later writers of the Old Testament use this term in several contexts, recalling the 40 years of wandering about in the wilderness. And also discipline and diaspora in some other cases, right? Wandering about due to judgment. Not the New Testament term. The New Testament term is the verb planao, which is in every case deception, right? Deceive, falsehood. But led astray because of that falsehood into a false direction, a false path, a false way. Instrument is the same, the heart, in both Psalm 95 and Hebrews chapter 3. So the translation really is not substantially different of this verse.
Is there any etymological tie with
Tovah? That's a good question. They do. They do. Is that the same root? I don't think that's the same. Yeah. I better not say. That's a good question. I'm not aware of it, but that doesn't mean it's not there. Interesting. Yeah, that wouldn't be a surprise, though, you know, given the base meaning. But I don't know. I'll need to look that up. So, right, the New Testament Greek verb is a middle deponent. It's always in the middle, it's planao, to deceive. And has this strict dichotomy of false, correct. Whenever you see planao, it's never correct. It's always false. So this is deception, and by liars, in pretty much every case, there are people lying. And I said, they're always led astray or deceived by the heart. So it's a little bit different, and it's a genitival construction in the Old Testament is the subject. The heart deceives. The heart causes the Israelites to wander. Where it's an instrument in the New Testament. And we know this. We are led astray by the heart. And we can go through this real quickly. I'm not going to look all these up, but if you look there under 3a, by the heart, it's one of the ways to be deceived. I'll just read a few of them. There are lots. I just grabbed a few in Psalms and Proverbs. But the famous one that many of us know already is Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. New American Standard. Desperately sick. Who can understand it? Job 31:33. Have I covered my transgressions like Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom because I feared the great multitude? And the contempt of families terrified me? Very long question. And kept silent and did not go outdoors. This word, bosom. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors, while evil is in their hearts. Psalm 28:3. Psalm 62:4. There's delight in falsehood. They have counseled only to thrust down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. Proverbs 6:14. Who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. 23:7. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. And that's the divine viewpoint, right? Because that's not what mankind can see. That's the divine viewpoint. As he thinks within himself, so he is. Because people will tell you anything they want to. And it might not have anything at all to do with what they're thinking. But the Lord knows. And he's... So, as he thinks within himself, so he is. And he says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. So, there's the deception again. 26:23, like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross, or burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit within his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations within his heart. Isaiah 44, and you'll note that these are all Old Testament passages, because in the New Testament, sarkikos, right? The terms are slightly different. It's the flesh within which the old nature, the old creature, the old sin nature resides. Isaiah 44:20, he feeds on ashes, a deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? And Jeremiah 22:17, and I did. But your eyes and your heart are intent only upon your own dishonest gain, and on shedding innocent blood, and on practicing oppression and extortion. So the seat of all these different kinds of lust and sin patterns in the Old Testament is commonly the heart. It's not the only thing the heart does, right? But it is where the old sin nature resides. So... we wanted to get that away because it's the sword of deception in our passage, Hebrews 3:10. But we also have in this, in the New Testament, deception is also used in a very similar sense to the Old Test, the Hebrew word, ta'ah. Planao is in a few times, and I would just note right off the bat that our Lord Jesus and John are the ones that use this verb the most often. The lion's share of these passages are either in the writings of John or in the words of our Lord. So Matthew 18:12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray. So it's not really the deception sense either. That's the Old Testament Hebrew sense. Wandered off. Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go off and search for that one that is straying? It's the same verb there. And if it turns out he finds it truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Because it's hard to come back. And I want to stress that, because that's very clear in Hebrews and in these other passages. Coming back, having gone astray, is a much more difficult process than wandering off. And it's key to understanding Hebrews, because you're not going to fall off into perseverance of the saints or screw up eternal security. If you understand these admonitions are to believers and they're about wandering off, right? So it's important, because much of the visible church gets this wrong. So sheep wandering off, 12 and 13 there. And then also in 1 Peter 2:25, similar context. Christ is our example. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He was reviled, and we will be reviled. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying. And that's a good translation, because what is the term for lots of occurrences? Iterative. That's the one I'm looking for. Blanked on it for a minute, because this is an iterative a pattern of behavior here. You were continuously straying like sheep. Now, you could also look at it as a linear process as well, but I think in the context, you were continuously straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So that's the proper, and it's the very same process as coming back in here. What the exhortation is to do in Hebrews, come back to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. But we are sheep, and we are known to wander. So those passages there are very heavily influenced by the Old Testament concepts. And I don't know if the Septuagint is the right way. Probably not. But by the Old Testament concept of ta'ah. And in Hebrews, at the end of chapter 11, we have the reference to the directed wandering, the Shekinah glory, in the wilderness. 11:38. At the very end of that great chapter of the heroes of the faith, who were men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. But who are we talking about? Well, we're talking about Abraham, among others, right? We're talking about Moses. We mention Joshua and the other patriarchs. They did wonder, but it was directed by God, right? They went where they were meant to go on the basis of faith. They desire, well, we won't get into that. But there is wandering, but that is directed wandering. And that's not deceptive at all, right? That's directed by God. Led about, if you will, in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. But the lion's share, all the rest of the occurrences of this word in the New Testament, besides these that we've just looked at, are deception. And we'll start first with this accusation against Christ, false accusation in John chapter 7. And they said that Christ, it couldn't be more ironic than saying, than accusing our Lord of this, but verse 12, there was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him, that is our Lord. Some were saying, he's a good man. They do that today too, don't they? He's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he's a bad man. He leads people astray. Well, they're both incorrect, aren't they? Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. So that leading the people astray, now that is similar to the causative sense in the Old Testament, but it's deceptive, right? They are accusing of him of deceiving the people. Then in verse 47, the Pharisees then answered them, you have not also been led astray, have you? So there again, this false accusation. So what are some sources of deception? Well, we know a lot of them already, but the first guide against deception is knowledge. We are deceived often because we are ignorant, do not know the truth. Therefore, we cannot do the truth. Start with Matthew 22:19. Mm. 29, yes. I'm going to fix that one too. All right. Oh, I already had it right. 22:29. Well, this is the Sadducees. The earlier one was the Pharisees. This is the Sadducees that came to Jesus and questioned him, and they who say there is no resurrection. And they have this thing about the their brothers trying to trap Christ with a logic puzzle or whatever. And Jesus answered very simply, you are deluded. You're mistaken. Not comprehending, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God. So that you are mistaken is you are deceived. A lot of translations, you are deceived. You are led astray away from the truth because you do not know. You don't understand the scriptures. Mark 12:24, which is parallel but a little different.
Are you saying that they were self-deceived
in that situation? Or were they deceived by Well, they are deceived because they do not know the truth. Now, where exactly the deception came from, it doesn't, I don't think it immediately says. It's 22. No. He says they are deceived because they do not understand the scriptures. They don't know the scriptures are Sadducees, right? You do not comprehend the scriptures nor the power of God. So who led them astray? Well, it could be their doctrinaire possession. It doesn't immediately say in the context, but that would be my understanding, because the passage begins with the Sadducees who say there's no resurrection. So that would be the leaders and their teachers of the Sadducees. That's where they learned this heresy, right? For in the but regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? So no knowledge. They don't know scriptures. They don't understand scriptures. That's a source of deception in my mind. But yeah, where did they learn the heresy? They learned it from their schools, from their teachers. If you know the truth, you're not as likely to get taught a falsehood. And really, the Mark 12:24 is similar. So it's the same story, right? Verse 18, Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus, began questioning him, testing him. Verse 24, is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God? So they're wrong, and they're wrong because they don't comprehend this, because they haven't even read. Have you not read in the book of Hope Moses how God spoke to him? So, now I don't want to get deep into the Sadducees, but I don't think the Sadducees were saved. That's my opinion. Knowing what I know about their doctrine and the way they were trained, they you could not assume, in my opinion, that they were Old Testament believers. Just on the basis of what they studied and what they wrote, I doubt it. Any more than modern-day Unitarians are saved, right? It's not a safe assumption. They might be, but not because of their training or positions. That's right. That's right. Absolutely, absolutely. I mean, Jesus, I mean, some of these people certainly could have, absolutely. And, you know, it's due to ignorance, so if they were positive and they got taught, certainly they could have. But prior to the teaching, not likely. So again in verse 27, at the end of the passage, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. And yeah, that might be the most natural interpretation. They're deceived by their training as Sadducees. Yeah. We have plenty of other examples of being deceived by false prophets. And I think the Sadducees would qualify for false teachers. So, but very clearly it talks about ignorance and not comprehending the scriptures. So either through being unregenerate or not having belief or not studying, they're ignorant. They do not comprehend the scriptures. So then in Hebrews chapter 5, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men and things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated to offer for sins. And this is, again, this is the Hebrews returning to the old ways and denying the once and for all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who cannot be crucified again. But here we have this conjoining, if you will, of ignorance, lack of knowledge, and deception. Now, it's not implied in this verse, but if you are ignorant, it's easier to mislead you. By the heart, we looked at that, wandering away from the truth James 5:19. My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So, this is stray in the same or very similar sense to the sheep wandering off from the path of truth. If any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back. Also, 1 John 1:8. Well, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's a very similar concept to wandering away from the truth in James, not practicing the truth, not living the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So the opposite, if you will, or the two paths here are the truth, the light, or self-deception. We say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. However, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There's the knowledge again. Comprehension of Scripture and truth. Very common, we've already seen a few cases, are these imperatives, do not be deceived. Now, there are a number of different sources of deception. We've already looked at a few, and obviously, being in need of milk instead of being ready for solid food makes you more vulnerable to deception. We looked at that. And being sheep, if we don't pay attention to our shepherd, that also makes us vulnerable. If we don't identify, as we looked at when we were looking at docimazo and examination, if we're not testing everything around us for approval, including our leaders and teachers, the people around us, the company we keep, everything, then we're more likely to be deceived. So, be not deceived. Do not allow yourself to be led astray or seduced away from the truth. Some of the sources, bad company, failure to zealot examine, right? Also in 1 Corinthians, but Galatians. James, you have a whole chapter, a whole bunch of things that you can be deceived by. We'll look at that in a moment. Antichrist, false prophets, false teachers, and then in the unholy trinity in Revelation, Satan, the beast of the land, the beast of the sea, and Babylon. Right? And some cases where delusion, characteristic of evil. We already looked at one of those. Let's back up. Do not allow yourself to be deceived. I don't know why I've got to make no mistake there. That's not correct. But anyway, let's look first at Matthew 24. Now, that's kind of a weak translation of New American Standard, isn't it? It is an imperative. Anyway, watch out. Do not allow yourself to be deceived. See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. So those guys fall into this category down here, the Antichrist. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteousness, or I'm sorry, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do not be incorrect. And how we do that? We examine, right? We test for approval, as we saw with Dokimatsu. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous. This is the non-edited version of the Bible. We believe in sin, which a lot of people don't these days. Anyway, such were some of you. None of those guys will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So, do not be deceived. Yeah, I think we just studied it. It does. That's the clear message of Hebrews. Right. No, absolutely. Absolutely. I definitely agree with that. If you don't know the truth, you will be deceived. And the constant admonition to the Hebrews, they're not taking in doctrine. They're regressing to baby doctrines. They have to be reminded of very basic doctrines. And at one time, though, right, at one time they were acting properly, and they have regressed. They should be teachers, and they're infants. So, yeah, I mean, yeah, there's no doubt. It's not any different in Hebrews than any other book. You know, you have to progress, you know, on the Christian way of life. You have to build your edification complex so that you can withstand deception. You will not be deceived if you're not putting you in a place to be deceived, too. That's also there. You know, don't forsake the assembly and avoid the fast company. That's there, too, right? So all those things. Yeah, and that is a little bit different, too. The message of the book of Hebrews is all about lifestyle, right? It's about living the Christian way of life. And people that have regressed to this, they want to go back to the inferior system. And so he's got to remind them about their New Testament priesthood, their new covenant, and the superiority of Christ. You know, it's like a appeals process, what might be held superior to Christ. And he goes through every one of them. Anyway. Yes, so do not be deceived. And we do that by taking in doctrine and growing to maturity and all those things that are part of walking the path of truth. But the foundation is, yeah, sanctification, positional truth. And those things that in 7-Eleven, the things that flow from foundational truth, then we get to practical after that. 15, 1 Corinthians still, 15:33. Verse 31, I affirm, brothers, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Proper boasting is another thing that protects you from deception. I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does that profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. But do not be deceived. And right there, that's a worldly viewpoint, hedonism, right? Do not be deceived. We boast only in Christ Jesus our Lord, and we do not have human motives. Therefore, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's one of the few things that some people take out of the New Testament. Anyway, it's the sort of thing that we used to hear from our parents, right? Bad company. Or the fast company, you know, that we study in Proverbs. Fast crowd, whatever. Galatians 6:7. And now, again, this is chapter 6. The means for avoiding deception is chapter 5, walk by the Spirit, right? And the contents of all that. And then chapter 6 is the practical. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also read. And this goes back, you have to take this whole chapter together. So even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Looking to yourself is a key here. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That's a different word, but it's the same concept. But each one must examine, that's dokimazo. For each one must examine his own work. Then he will have boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. That's back to looking to yourself. For each one will bear his own load, but we will bear the burdens of others. But internally, look to ourselves, bear our own load, share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, that is the old sinful nature, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart. Let us not faint in doing good work. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So this is a similar admonition. Growing weary, fainting, to wandering off in Hebrews. Okay? Leaving the good things of your faith and youthfulness in your faith. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of the faith, body of Christ. See with what large letters I am writing to, etc. We know the passage there. But the clear thing here is that, and we all do this, right? We will not be tempted to gossip and malign and backbite and all those things if we're examining ourselves. If our energy is expended inward, bearing our burdens, examining ourselves, and also humility, right? Humility, we won't deceive ourselves and we won't be deceived. And then we can answer yes to verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows is also those that call evil good and good evil, God is not mocked. Right? God knows the heart. God knows the motivation there. And then the exhortations that come out of that, sow to the Spirit, do not lose heart, and continue, right? So let's head over to James. Chapter 1, and verse 16, very simply, it comes right after the lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So that's the process of reversionism unto the sin, unto death, hardness of heart. Then verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shifting shadow. So specifically right here, that's what we're not to be. We're commanded not to be deceived about the distinction carried away by our own lusts and the provision of God the Father, his will and his plan. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we'd be kind of a first fruits among his creatures. But he's gone through, James has, a bunch of problems before he gets there that will allow self-deception or deception by the old sin nature or the world, the flesh, or the devil, any of those three things. So first, testing, proper reaction to testing, endurance, right? Wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Faith, right? Must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in his way. So there's not stability because there's not faith because there's not knowledge. But the brother of humble circumstance is to glory in his high position. This is the reverse hierarchy in the spiritual life. Least is the greatest, greatest the least. Opposite to the world system. The rich man is to glory in his humility. Humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with the scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade. So here's another thing, material world, right? Taking our eyes off of the visible, corrupted, temporal things and on the invisible, eternal things of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been proved. This is dokimazo. We talked about this. This is the approval from the Christian way of life. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. But let us not say, when we are tempted, I am being tempted by God, because testing, as we studied, testing can come from God. Testing for approval can come from God. Temptation comes from within, or Satan, or the world, the flesh, and the devil. So let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. So, the flesh. And then that lust has conceived, gives birth to sin. So, mental, physical, tongue, or overt. And when this sin is accomplished, that is, you take it to its furthest conclusion, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived about that. Don't be deceived about where everything good comes from, which is God the Father. So there are a whole bunch of things in there to practice in order to escape deception. Right? But they all have to do with the Christian way of life. And they're not different than we read elsewhere. So we're out of time. And really, I don't know that we need to go through these passages, but Antichrist, false prophets, false teachers, Satan deceives the entire world. That's the oikoumene. It's not the cosmos system. It's the inhabited world. Beast of the land, the Gaia, he deceives Israel. He's the beast of the land. He deceives Israel. The beast of the sea and Babylon, both in 1823 and 1920. The nations, the Gentiles. Right? But Revelation 1920 puts them all together, right? And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And we back up to, what is it, the Babylon passage, 1823. No, that's not the one I want. Anyway, these two work for Satan. they just carry out his will for the planet in the deception, the great deception of the tribulation. And we'll stop there. I think we know these other passages. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the many blessings that we have received as members of your royal family, that we do have the indwelling Holy Spirit, that we do have eternal security, that we have your revealed word, that we might study it and learn it and apply it and practice it and turn it into wisdom. We thank you for our pastor. We thank you for the great material blessings that we received at this lampstand here in Austin. We pray that we would be good stewards of all that we are giving. And we do pray for a spiritually profitable new year. We pray that we might do your will and be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit and the illumination upon your word and your plan, that as a community we might seek you and seek your will and execute it according to what you would have for us to do today and tomorrow and the coming year until you return. Pray that all things might be done to your Son's glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.